Hey, Shepherd, welcome back to Digital Worship. I'm Pastor John Carolus, one of our associate pastors here at Shepherd of the Desert. And it's so good to be continuing in our series, Good Goals, with you at the beginning of this new year. We've slowly been making our way through this five-part series about what it means to be in a place where we are well-equipped to put good goals together, led by God's Word, so that we can live a life guided by God's Word, confident that we are in line with the kind of life He has designed and called us toward, and then also freed from some of the cares and worries of this world, because we are so certain of things that never pass away, things that don't have an end. We are so certain of life eternal that this temporary life is not a distraction for us. And that's going to be kind of the focus for today as we hear from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, this is another one of those chapters of the Bible where Paul uses some extremely significant cultural elements, cultural pieces, things that are very important artifacts, really, to the people in that place at that time for a number of different reasons. The big picture, the big illustration that Paul uses in this section of Scripture is marriage. And he gives a lot of rules and regulations and pieces of advice for how individuals should navigate their marriages, their considerations for marriage, or maybe their single living as well. And so if you were to read through 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in just by itself in an isolated way, you might think, what is Paul really talking about here? But we're going to glean the implications, the underlying truths that he is speaking from using this illustration of marriage, this example of marriage, because of how it connects with the people at that time. And it still certainly would connect with you and I as well when we read it from a more informed perspective. But the few verses we'll capture and cover today really speak to this idea of what it means not to be distracted. In other words, the big focus for today's message is just that, focus. We've talked about posture, what it means to have a good starting point as we embark on this journey for seeking after good goals. And now we are taking a step, and last week we talked about discipline. That is the behaviors and the habits that we do or shouldn't do and how that gets us in a place where we're ready for the good goals that God might call us toward. Today, focus talks about kind of a grounding point. What does it mean to be well connected into our identity and understanding of the world around us? To be cognizant of the way that God has designed life to be and also the ways in which life in this world, in this age, may not live up to the expectations and priority, the pressure that we put on it as human beings. So we're going to talk about focus and what it means to be not anxious or encumbered, not to be over-focused or only focused on these things that will pass away, not to be absorbed by them, but instead to be freed by the freedom won by us on Jesus' account, instead to be freed by His actions, freed by His love to live a life no longer bound by these temporary things, but instead in traction, full contact with those things that are forever. A couple of examples, maybe, to get our minds wrapped around what can seem like an abstract topic. On the one hand, if you are only focused, that's going to be the term we use today to describe, over-involved, too focused on, too highly involved with one particular thing, it's going to keep you from actually having the full experience necessary. Take, for example, driving. Say when you're driving, there's a reason that we don't let anybody drive. You've got to pass a driver's test. You've got to be a certain age. You've got to be well-behaved on the roads. If you have a particularly difficult record, you may even have that license revoked, right? Because driving is something that involves not just you, but the people in your car and the people on the road with you or nearby. It's got a high level of risk. And you've got to be focused on a lot of things, actually, without allowing any one of them to eclipse the importance of the others. If you are only focused on your speed in a 35-mile-an-hour zone, if you are only focused on that one aspect of driving, and you're not paying attention to, say, the other cars around you on the road, then if you're coming up on a stop sign, or for some reason a person two or three cars ahead of you had some trouble and had to slam on the brakes, if you're only focused on staying within the 35-mile-an-hour speed limit, you are going to slam into the back of the car in front of you who was accounting for whether the car in front of them was maintaining their speed as well. You can see how being only focused on one thing, letting it eclipse the importance, or at least the equal value of all these other things, can cause us to run into problems, can cause us to run into a pretty diminished experience. That driving example, you've diminished now not only your driving experience, but probably the front of your car and the back of another person's car. Another example might be use of this word absorbed. Have you ever noticed when somebody becomes totally absorbed in something? Now, I'm totally guilty of this. I'm easily absorbed into something that I hear. Maybe it's a song that's on the radio or a podcast or a book that I'm listening to. If my ears tune into that voice or that sound or that song, it's difficult for me to hear someone who may have been talking with me in conversation right next to me. This happens in the car, actually, a lot. And I'll have something playing on the radio and I'll really maybe hear a song I like that comes on and I want to listen to, you know, the song I like. And if I become absorbed by that, I have lost track of the conversation that may have been happening just a minute or two ago and been ongoing. And all of a sudden, I've tuned that out. I've become absorbed in this song that I could look up and listen to anytime I'd like. And that absorption has now eclipsed, right, these other things that have equal or even more importance to me than what I have become absorbed into. In this case, the conversation that I should be engaged with all of a sudden is ignored, disengaged from, and now I'm just listening to something that isn't interacting with me at all other than giving me this positive experience of some kind. That's the kind of warning that Paul is giving the people in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He is saying, you are at risk for allowing some of the valuable things in this life to become too high on your priority list, where they will now distract you and eclipse you from, one, the most important thing, and also from these other valuable things that happen in life. So his warning is, don't become distracted. Don't lose focus. Don't become only focused on one thing or absorbed in another thing and lose out on the freedom that is yours as a child of God, won and redeemed by Jesus himself. Remember last week we talked about how you are not your own. This week we're talking about the freedom that actually is to be someone who is won by Jesus Christ and lives within his kingdom, under his rule, in his family. So let's take a listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're looking at verses 29 through 31, the first half of that verse. It's actually 29 to 32, the first half of that verse. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world, as we know it, will soon pass away. And I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. It all kind of comes together with that final statement. I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. Now, if we were to dig into the original language, the Greek that's being used by Paul as he writes this letter to the Corinthians, and we were to take into account the broader context of this particular section of the letter, what strikes us as a little bit odd upon hearing these verses may not strike us so oddly in that broader context. On the first hand, why would Paul say you shouldn't only be focused on your marriage? Aren't we always talking about the value of marriage, the importance of marriage, the criticalness of being focused and attentive and committed to your marriage? Well, at that time, for the Corinthian church, many of the believers were in marriages with people who weren't believers. And so for that particular time, there actually was a risk to the church if people were to hold their marriage too highly. Now, I don't want to get into too deeply the specifics of Paul's instructions surrounding this idea. What I would encourage you to do is take a look at 1 Corinthians 6 and 7, read through Paul's instructions, and then reach out to a pastor or to a Bible study teacher or check into some of the teachings that you can find resources available to you to understand that better. Only because that's not what this particular message is about today. But just so you know, the conversation around that is not some enigmatic, mysterious, dark secret that the church is trying to hide. Instead, Paul is saying, even this beautiful thing of marriage, even this great gift that God has given you to exemplify the love he has for you, as Jesus is the spouse to the church on earth, he has won over his bride. Even that wonderful, good thing, because it's simply one of the elements that God has built into this life, has the potential to distract you away from the most important thing, the thing that will not pass away, which is the love of Jesus that he has for you and the relationship that you can have with him that will last forever. Paul says many of the things in this life can threaten that relationship if you allow them to become your central focus rather than the connection you have with the Lord. And so he doesn't stop at marriage. That's kind of his working example with the previous part of the chapter. He then goes on to say, those who weep. If you find yourself in a difficult time, a time of suffering, a time of darkness, if you allow your experience of those things, your focus on those things, on whatever it is that is facing you. And Paul's basically opening the door to say, look, Christians can have difficult times too. There are dark seasons, heavy seasons for Christians too. And the truth is, if you let those difficult, dark things become your primary focus, distracting you away from the relationship and freedom that you have in Jesus, it's going to cause some of the problems, the attachment, of anxiety, of stress, of worry, because this thing in this life that won't last forever has now eclipsed that eternal thing that God gives us. He says, those who rejoice, not to become absorbed in their rejoicing. You will probably also find yourself in times of great happiness, times of great joy and blessing, where relationships are working out well, or maybe you've been promoted at work, or you've finally been able to take the trip of a lifetime. Maybe you've been able to make a phone call and have a conversation with somebody that you didn't think you'd be able to reconcile with. These times of great joy carry the same potential as those times of darkness or these great things that God gives us in life, because they are simply part of this world in which God has placed us for the time being. He has something greater, something more lasting than even the good times of this life, something more valuable than the joys we face in this life. He's not saying don't rejoice. He's not saying don't enjoy your life. He's saying don't let your rejoicing, don't let your good times eclipse the importance and the significance of the eternal relationship you have with Jesus. Then he says, those who buy things, right? How many of us struggle with materialism, especially in today's day and age, in the culture in which we find ourselves? We love nice things. We love cool stuff. We love to buy things and find a great deal on things. And so whether you're wealthy and buy many things or not wealthy and buy a few things, sometimes we get so caught up in the pursuit of what we buy and what we accumulate and what we have, right? It carries that same potential. It begins to potentially eclipse the joy, the certainty, the stability we have when we focus on the one thing that lasts forever, a relationship with Jesus. Finally, Paul closes out with this example of the people who use the things of this world. Now, that might be just kind of a broad way to catch all the ways in which God gives us callings, vocations, opportunities to express and use the gifts that he gives us as talents or as interests or as dreams. When we engage with this world in the way that we've been designed to engage with it, right? As a person, as an agent, as someone with freedom, with commitments, with convictions, God gives us this joyful life in which to engage with people and to have conversations and to serve others and to make a difference. But anyone that engages in those things and allows them to become their central focus, right? The one thing that guides their identity, the one thing that they measure their life according to, it threatens to get in the way and eclipse the important power, the important significance of the one thing that lasts forever. Because that's really the thread that ties these five examples Paul gives together: marriage, rejoicing, weeping, accumulating possessions, the ways of this world. The one thread that ties all these things together is they're a part of this world as we know it, to use the language of 1 Corinthians. This world as we know it, this temporary place, this place we know that God will one day return to, and probably sooner than later, Jesus will return and bring an end to the things and of this world, to this world as we know it. They will have an end. Many of these things have their ending before Jesus comes back. Our times of difficulty, our times of joy, the possessions we have many times fail. Even some of the relationships we engage with will start and end before Jesus comes back, before our number is called and we're brought into our heavenly home. The things of this world will pass away. And so if we place all of our stock and security, if we place all of ourselves into these things that can threaten to distract us, and we lose focus of the one thing that lasts forever, we will always be let down. We will always see the failure of the things of this world. If we put our whole self into a relationship with somebody else, even if it's a good, healthy marriage, if that becomes the most important thing to us, as the Apostle Paul would say, it is going to distract us away from the relationship that we are called to have with our Savior. Ideally, the marriage between two people is equally committed to help each other in their pursuit of that relationship with Jesus. Ideally, the times of weeping, right, would be an opportunity for us to throw ourselves at Jesus' feet and say, Lord, walk with me through this difficulty. The same with those of times of rejoicing, an opportunity for us to give God credit for the many things he's done for us. the possessions we have, an opportunity for us to serve our neighbor, to provide for the needs of others, and using the ways of this world so that we might become the people God has called us to be, given us the potential to be. He says, use the gifts I give you. Use the world I've provided for you. Build for yourself a life and goals that will serve not just your ends or your desires, but possibly I've given you an opportunity to participate with me in the building of my kingdom. And your contribution will be to a kingdom that doesn't have an ending. That's really Paul's hope. And he says, I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. I want you to be free. Freedom is the great promise of Christianity. Freedom to not be overly attached, only focused, absorbed by the things that can trap us in this life. But free to live distance from the potential they have to distract us from God, and instead allow that connection we have with our Creator, won by His Son for us through Jesus, that can become the lens through which we experience all of these things God gives in a much more deep, meaningful, significant way. We're all prone to getting caught up in it. And a lot of us, you know, all of us, in fact, can't free ourselves. But Paul's message is, listen, Jesus has come to win you over. His death has paid the price for all of your mistakes, for all of your distraction. Now, believe in this promise. Trust in that connection you have with Him, because the freedom that you have through Him will allow you to experience this life free from the concerns that threaten to distract you, free from only focusing on one thing that will cause harm in other areas, free from being absorbed by the things that threaten to distract us. That freedom can be ours when we trust in God, and that freedom puts us in a place where we can begin to sketch out the goals that He might have for us as we explore this season of newness, this season of growth, this season of opportunity together here at Shepherd. I hope you have a wonderful week and the days ahead, and I look forward to connecting with you next time as we continue in this series, Good Goals, Life Guided by God's Word. We'll see you next time.